Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah began our new fall series, Life Together. This week's message is titled, Created for Community. Now here's Pastor Ray.
All right, thank you. If you would, find your seats. Find your seats, please. Save some of that fellowship for the picnic today, if you would. So this summer, we have gone through the book of James. We've been in an expository series in James. Now we're jumping around a little bit. We're not going to be in one particular book. Although, if you want to find Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we're going to kind of base camp here, and we'll jump around in a variety of different verses today from this. Also, I just want to give you a programming note that I'm going to be using several translations today, and that's going to bother some of you to no end because I'm not staying in one translation. I mentioned this before, but one of my study tools that I use is an online program called Bible Gateway. If you've not discovered that, it's a great one, and it lists about 20 different versions that you can compare scripture with, and they're all great versions, and they all say the same thing. They just bring out different nuances of the same verse, and so that's why I'm doing that in particular today. And on Bible Gateway, you will find a very good word-for-word translation of the Greek text called the English Standard Version. I would highly recommend that. Then there's a thought-for-thought translation that I love called the NIV, the New International Version. I use that as well. And then there are some paraphrases, the Message Bible, or the Living Bible, or the New Living Translation, or today's English version, the Good News Bible. And so I really compare. So I'm not just trying to pick something out of a version that would support what I want you to hear. I mean, this is really, I think, as a result of scholarship, that Bible scholarship that really largely agrees that these are very good translations. So, programming note over, that's what we're going to do today as we launch into a new fall series, a kickoff series today that I believe in my heart will be absolutely pivotal for Portland Christian Center for years to come. I think what we do in the next 4 weeks will make a huge difference, shaping us for years to come. And the series is called Life Together. I'm calling it Life Together. This is a series about spiritual community. Community, experiencing life together as God intended in the body of Christ. Now, my desired, hoped for, prayed for outcome in this is that over the next several years, not just right now, but over the next several years, that Portland Christian Center will become a church not with small groups, but a church of small groups. That we will be so committed to this, not just in theory, but in practice. Not just in doctrine, but in praxis. That we will be so committed to this idea of spiritual community that we will be known as a church of small groups. My prayer is that we will so value this, so be known for this, that the people, when they think of us, will go, that is that family church. That's that family over there in West Portland. That we will be known as a spiritual community. That we will be known for the life together that is experienced by the body of Christ, the family of God, at Portland Christian Center. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says of the early believers, the very first believers that were formed into the church, Acts 2:42 says these early believers committed themselves to the life together. That's from the Message translation. They committed themselves to the life together. I like that. The contemporary English version translates it, they were like family to each other. They were like family to each other. They were like family to each other because God created them to be like family together to each other. God recreated them, redeemed them to be like family doing life together. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. Going away for a moment from Acts chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says this, God made all things for His glory, and wanting to have many children to share His glory, He brought us into His eternal family through Jesus Christ. Obviously, you can't read the scripture without this being obvious to you, that family is a big deal to God. Family is a very big deal to God, which explains why each of us has an innate desire to be part of a family and to have a family of our own. If we don't now, someday to have a family of our own. Now, that doesn't always work out so well. Sometimes families are all messed up. Sometimes we're born into a really dysfunctional family. Or sometimes because of circumstances, we don't have a family of our own. But that does not diminish the innate desire that is there that we would experience life together in family. God made us that way. God made us to desire family. Many years ago now, when Linda and I got married, we knew at some point that we wanted kids. We wanted kids. Well, not long after that, we got the good news that would change our lives forever. In a way, this was the completion of long-awaited desire, long-awaited hope. Linda was pregnant with our first child. And our little family was going to expand. Linda was going to expand, too, during this time. And by the way, throughout the 9 months of the pregnancy, she was beautiful outside and inside. She never diminished her you know, that effervescent spirit and that smile and that positive attitude all the way through. I mean, it's just amazing to me. What a great wife I have. And then the time came. After a lot of weeks, a lot of months of waiting, then the time came. Contractions began. At midnight, of course. I mean, when else would they start? We had to go to the hospital at midnight. And 20 plus hours later of intense labor, I mean cramping and crying and cursing. Yeah. And it was rough on Linda, too. Our beautiful Ashley was born. Oh, what a delight. We were so happy. We were so proud. I mean, I went back that week, and I was a youth pastor at the time. I passed out baby Ruths to the youth group. I couldn't do cigars. They frown on that, and even in Eugene, where I was. So I passed out baby Ruths. And, you know, we were just so overwhelmed with joy. We were complete, it felt like. We had new purpose in our lives. And then a few years later, we added another little doll to our family, Danielle. And in our family, our joy was just multiplied. Joy after joy after joy just was multiplied beyond what we ever dreamed possible when we thought of family. And you have similar stories. So where did that compelling desire for family come from? Where do we get that? Well, I've already stated it. We get it from God. Family is God's nature. Do you realize that God has always existed in family? You ever thought about that? God has always existed as family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The unity of community within the triune Godhead, the Trinity. God has always had family because God is family. And then God created man. And he said it's not good for them to be alone. He created man, and the word there isn't just singular man, male man, but he created human beings. And he said, it's not good for this original one to be alone. And so he created another human being, and he brought them together so that they would have community, and they became family. And then they had children of their own, and the family expanded. But after a while, the human family went off the rails. Sin entered the world, right? And it blew the human family apart. We still existed as human beings. We still had families, but it got really messed up. Families started experiencing dysfunction and hardship and heartache and anger and violence and the breaking apart of families and the abuse that goes on in families. And so God started over. And he said, with this family, the family of Israel, I'm going to create a new family for myself. And so the nation of Israel, the people of God, became his family. He tried it again. Let's have a family on earth. And by and by, they went off the rails as well, didn't they? And it blew apart. The family of God blew apart every which way you can imagine. We blew it because of sin. And then he sent Jesus this time. He said, look, son, we need to redeem mankind because I want people in my family. And so Jesus came along, and through his death and resurrection, he recreated. We were reborn. We were recreated. We were redeemed. And he began again in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, with the new community. The New Testament community, the church, the family of God, became God's family. God wanted a family so bad that he sent Jesus so that we could be born again and born into his eternal family and share in his glory. Part of the glory of God is family. And God wanted us to share in his glory, and so he brought us into his family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says this, God decided in advance, listen to that, he decided in advance to adopt us into his own family through Jesus. This is what he wants, and it gives him great pleasure. You know what makes God happy? You know what gives God joy? You know what pleases God? Family. That we're in his family, and when the family grows, it pleases God because God is all about family. The entire story of the Bible is the story of God building a family. A family that will last from here until and throughout eternity. Now, I say all of that by way of introduction because once you really grasp that, you know, once you get that, not just in theory, but you go, oh my goodness, this is what this is all about. Once you grasp that, God wants you, he wants you and you and you and me, he wants us to begin to know, to love, and connect with our spiritual family. What is God's will for you? He wants you to know and love and connect with your spiritual family. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says this, love your spiritual family. Love your spiritual family. Now, why is this so important to the Father? Why is family so important to Father? Well, I think the answers are obvious, but let me give you three. Obviously, us loving each other pleases God's heart. Us loving each other pleases the Father heart of God. Serving, sacrificing, sharing, God wants that from his kids. Just like I want that from my children, and you want that from your children. You know, our daughters, Ashley and Danielle, are now grown, and Ashley's married and has kids, and you know, I still love it. It gives me so much pleasure when I see them without me prompting them, as they share and as they serve and as they sacrifice for one another. It pleases my heart. Well, that's nothing compared to how it pleases the Father's heart when he sees his children playing nice in the sandbox together, sharing their toys, serving each other. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, the very short Psalm of Ascent. A couple of years ago, we went through the Psalms of Ascent, and I think this has become my very favorite psalm, for sure, the Psalms of Ascent. And it starts out by saying how good and how pleasant it is when the family of God, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And then it has a verse 2 is kind of a couple of word pictures of what that's like to the Father when he sees that. And then verse 3, it's only three verses. The last verse says this, for where the Lord finds that, where the Lord finds his family getting along together, serving, sharing, sacrificing, in unity, says, where he finds that, there he commands his blessing, even life evermore. You know, most of the time, we're asking God for blessing, aren't we? God, bless the food. God, bless the picnic. God, bless the weather, please. God, bless my life, bless my business, bless my family, bless my health. And that's wonderful that we can do that. He's given us the right to say, God, I need your blessing. Jabez prayed, God, bless me. Here's the one case in the Bible that I know of where we don't even have to ask God for blessing. Where he finds his family getting along, it says, there I will command my blessing. You can't hold off the blessing. You can't say, no, 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 I don't want blessing. He commands his blessing to be upon us when we gather and dwell together in unity. So it pleases the heart of the Father. This is important to God because each of us loving each other reflects well on God in the eyes of his prodigal kids in an unbelieving world. You know, we're all God's children, aren't we, whether we believe or not? I mean, in a sense, the human family is God's family. But there's a bunch of them. There's billions of them that don't believe in Jesus, his son. And Jesus said that when we love each other, John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. When we get along in the family of God, that's the most potent, compelling attractional factor there is to people. But when we don't get along, they stay away. You know, I'm convinced the reason that one of the biggest reasons people don't go to church is because they see God's people fighting with each other. Maybe not within the local church, but the larger church, we fight with each other, don't we? And the world goes, why would I want that? I can have that out here. So when we get along, they're attracted to Jesus. When we don't get along, they go, I don't want anything to do about that. Why is this so important to the Father? Well, loving each other now is preparation for loving each other in eternity. This thing that we came into when we were born again, Jesus talked about it. John talked about it. He said of Jesus that he gave us the right to become the children of God through belief. We become a part of the family of God. And then John goes on to say, this wasn't just our doing. It's not just a human plan. It's not just an earthly organization. And this wasn't like by the will of a father, an earthly father. This was by the will of God. God plants us in something that is beyond just time. It's for all eternity. Now, at some point, think about this. At some point, human families will cease. At some point, the family that you're in right now will cease as you know it. I mean, it happens through divorce, through distance, through death. Some of you can attest to this. You're not in the same configuration that you were at one time as a family. So earthly families have a time limit on it. But did you know that we will, think about this, we will spend more time together, eternity, that is, with our spiritual family than we will spend with our earthly family? And some of you are going, yeah, oh yeah, you know, yes. And some are going, really? You're looking at the person next to you going, really? I thought I just had to spend Sundays with them. We will spend more time together as a spiritual family than with our earthly family, because we will be together for eternity. Now look at somebody and say, I'm glad for that. Okay, really, don't tell the truth. I mean, muster up truth in you and say, I'm glad for that. Some of you are not going to do that, are you? You're just not going to do it. So, the point is, this is important to God, and this is one of the reasons. So, let's learn to love each other now in preparation for them. This is warm-up. Let's get it right now, because we're going to be doing it for all eternity. Now, the biblical word for all of this, we've talked about the life together, spiritual community, family. The biblical word for this is fellowship. Fellowship. Back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they were devoted, they were committed, they were covenanted to the fellowship. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but let me give you a working definition of fellowship, okay? Here's a working definition of fellowship. It's not two dudes in the lobby going, hey, did you see the game last night? Oh, yeah, that was great. Well, nice fellowshipping with you. See you later. That's not fellowship. It's not two ladies in the foyer talking about what's on the Pinterest board this week. I mean, that's okay, that's part of it, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship, working definition, fellowship is simply, yet profoundly, loving God's family. What is fellowship? It's me loving God's family. It's you loving God's family. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21 says, the person who loves God must also love other believers. The person who loves God must also love the family of God. And we're not talking about love the noun. Of course, we all say, yeah, we love the family of God. This is a verb. What is love? Love does, right? We are to love God actively, and we are to love the family of God, one another, actively. The church is a family. This is a family. We're not a building, although we're in a church building. We're not an institution, although the church is institutionalized around the world. This isn't a destination, although you come here, but you know, I think we're in the habit of saying, let's go to church. We are the church. We take the church with us. It's not an activity. Hey, let's go to church to do something, what they do at church. This is a family you belong to, where love is expressed through fellowship. Fellowship is simply loving God's family. And so we must master fellowship. Not fellowship the noun, but fellowship the verb. We must master fellowship. Listen to this. Since it's impossible to love God without loving God's family. Not love the noun, love the verb. Not love in general, but that family commitment and family expression of love. I think too many American Christians think only about loving God. And they don't associate, they don't connect that with loving God's people, God's family. You can't have one without the other. Jesus said in the Great Commandment, we're to love God with everything we have, and we're to love others as we love ourselves. They're connected. This isn't part A and part B, and one's optional. They go together. You don't get an option. Now, when you were born, think about this. When you were born, you didn't get an option about being in a family or not. I mean, they had an option whether to keep you, but you didn't get the option. You were born and you came into a family and that was it for you, right? You didn't get an option. You didn't get a choice. You were born into that family. And when you were born again into God's family, you didn't get an option whether you were going to be a part of the family of God. You didn't get to choose whether you were going to be a part of the church or not. You were brought into the family of God. You know, I hear people say, and I hear it a lot, and it just drives me crazy. So if you don't want to drive me crazy, don't say this. If you do say it, but then I'll probably get grouchy with you. I hear people say this all the time. You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to belong to any church. You know, I love God, I just don't like the church. Really? You know, you can't say that. That doesn't make sense. That's like saying, hey, I'm a tuba player, but I don't want to be part of the band. Listen, have you ever heard a tuba solo? Yeah, me neither. And I don't want to. A Christian without a local church family, a Christian without being vitally connected in a local church family is a theological oxymoron. It's an impossibility. And it is a killer of vibrant faith. It is a roadblock to authentic faith. You can sit here in a church. You can be here Sunday after Sunday. But unless you're vitally connected, loving God, loving God's family like your own family, you're not going to experience the vibrancy of faith that God has for His children. So to live out a vibrant faith, you've got to fellowship. And it ain't rocket science. Let me give you two from this verse, Acts 2:42 through 47. Let me give you two very simple ways that you do that. Do you want to know how to fellowship? You want to know how to engage in biblical fellowship? There are just two simple ways to do it. You gather and you give. You gather together and you give out. How do you fellowship? You gather together and you give out. Now, over the weeks, we're going to kind of unpack this, and there's a lot that goes into when we're together. What do we do with that? It's not just like hanging out, having a good time. It is that, but it's more. There's some specific things that we need to do. But basically, it starts with gathering, and it moves forward by giving. And the early church is the very best example of this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, all the believers met together constantly, and they shared everything with each other. Note the words, they met together, they gathered, and the phrase, shared everything, they gave. They gathered together, and they gave out. They gathered together, and they gave out. So, first of all, the life together, authentic fellowship, starts with gathering. It says they met together constantly. You develop community by spending time together. Lots of it. Albert Einstein famously said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. You know, maybe you feel a little bit like Albert Einstein. You know, you love the idea of this, but, you know, it's the people you got to put up with it. You just don't like that idea. Listen, I would just say this. I'm sorry about that, but you got to build a bridge and get over it. Because what we're called to is to be together, and to love each other. If you want to be Christian, that comes with the territory. I'm going to put it out there. If you want to be Christian, this is a part of what it means. If you're not willing to do this, then you need to go back and examine whether you're a Christian or not. I'm sorry, but that's the Bible. It is. Fellowship is a decision. You develop community by intentionally making time for people. I think the chief reason why we're lonely, we're relationally bored, we're frustrated with our relationships, we don't have relationships, we have shallow relationships, is, I think, the big cause of this. One of the big causes of this is that we don't carve out time for intentional community. We don't make it possible in our crowded, busy lives. We're too busy, we're unwilling, maybe because of selfishness or, you know, just being focused on ourselves. Frankly, we're relationally lazy. We just want it to happen for us. We're not willing to make the effort to make it happen. You know, maybe we're waiting for somebody else to take the initiative. You know, maybe you're waiting for Pastor Joel to say, hey, you got to come and get into this group. Listen, what I experienced a year ago on sabbatical when Lynn and I were visiting different churches, because they're really, we didn't find a lot of welcoming places that would just pull us into the mix as first-timers, as visitors. And we walked away saying, if we were to go to this church, we would have to take it upon ourselves, and it's our responsibility to engage, to get engrafted into the life of this fellowship. It becomes my responsibility. Some of you are waiting for somebody else to take the initiative. Listen, you have to make togetherness a priority. And so do I. We have to make togetherness a priority, like they did in Acts chapter 2, or the life together just won't just happen for you. So how do you make it a priority? How do you make it a priority? You make time for it. If you need to, you put it as a standing appointment on your daily or weekly calendar. I know that doesn't sound very romantic, does it? You know, Lynn and I were getting so busy. When our kids left the house, I mean, we just ramped up the amount of time that we were working, doing ministry. And Linda pulled me aside one time, and she said, okay, Ray, we're going to talk about our relationship. And I went, no. Things are just fine. He says, no, we're going to calendarize time together where we don't talk about the ministry or church. And so we keep Monday night as a date night. And the first couple of times we did it, it was really silent. Because we realized this is our life. And then we began to find ways to do life together as a couple. If you need to, calendarize it. Make it a standing appointment on your calendar. And then you arrange your life around it. I know so many people today, I see so many families today with kids that are so busy doing this and that they don't have time for church. You know, the kids are involved in soccer, and then they're involved in dance, and then they're involved in band practice, and then, you know, they're all these things. And they go, we can't come on Wednesday nights to the kids' programs. We don't have time for Sunday. We got games today. Listen, I get the temptation for all of that. But that's fitting in the life together into your schedule. I think it should be reverse of that. I think I can make a pretty good case for that. Everything else ought to revolve around the life together. Is that always easy? Not at all. I mean, do you always want to do it? No. I mean, sometimes because I just feel selfish, I don't want to. I want to be by myself. That's the drift of sin, is into isolation. I mean, you know, that's a compelling force. Is it easy? No. Is it convenient? Not always. Not really. Making the life together a high priority is not convenient or easy, nor is it always the thing that you want to do. So you got to calendar it in. That's what I do. It is. It's what I do. You can look at my calendar and you could see that. On Wednesday mornings, at 6:30 a.m., I am off to pick up a buddy, and together we go to our guys group together. Now, I get up early every morning, just by practice, I don't even set an alarm. I'm just up at 4 a.m. I just wake up, and I start working. I have quiet time, prayer, study. It's a wonderful time for me. But on Wednesdays, when it's small group time, I have to set my alarm because my sinful body just takes over, and I don't want to get up. And when that alarm rings really early on Wednesday mornings, you know what I don't say? I don't say, "Good morning, Lord." I say, "Good Lord, it's morning already, and I got to go be with these guys, and some of them are sitting out there listening to me this morning." And I don't want to do it. I've got other things to do. It's cramping my schedule. But listen to this. I'm never disappointed that I've made life together with those guys an inviolable priority. And over the years that we've been together, I've done their weddings. I've dedicated their babies. We've shared prayer requests together. We eat smoked meat together. Love that. That's part of fellowship, by the way. We're gonna do that next Sunday night. I've allowed them to fix my air conditioning and other things like that. Listen, and we do talk about spiritual things. Our life together is life to me. I want you to know that. I'm as committed to this as anyone. Our life together is life to me. So you have to gather together, and that needs to be a commitment, and you need to calendarize it if it's going to happen. And then second, you begin to give. You begin to give. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they shared everything. They shared everything. Now, what does everything mean? The Greek word for everything is hapas. And hapas means, wait for it, everything. They shared everything. Everything means everything. It means, and there's some specific things that we saw that everything included. It means that we share our homes. Acts 2:46, they broke bread in their homes daily. Acts 20:20, they met in the temple courts and from house to house. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, we are to open our homes to each other. Now, that's really hard for Americans to do. It really is. I mean, I think Ford Taylor talks about this. We drive home and we open up our garage and we drive in and we shut it. And that's the last people. It's like we get swallowed by something. And if we do anything, we sit on our back porch, not our front porch. We don't have front porches anymore, right? We have signs that say, no solicitation. Stay away. Beware a dog, even though we don't have one. How many of you, especially of the older generation, how many of you grew up in a home that had a front porch? How many people have a nice front porch that you hang out on right now? Yeah, not very many. Right? It's hard for us to do that. And I understand that sometimes maybe you live in an apartment, or maybe there's reasons why it's difficult to share our homes together, and I get that. Those are the exceptions. The rule should be we're willing to share our homes together. And that's what I love about the Tables for Eight ministry that we're launching, because we're going to get in each other's homes. Pastor Joel's overseeing this, and we have over 50 people that have said, I will open up my home, and he's working with them to train them on what that's going to be. Over 50 host homes, and it's growing. And if you want to be a host home, you see Pastor Joel, he was telling me that a lot of those homes that are opening up are from new people in the church. They're saying, yeah, I want to be a part of this. You know, in a week, and I want you to pray about this, in a week we're going to give you a chance to sign up to be in those homes for the Tables for Eight. It's just a three-month commitment where once a month you're going to be together for fellowship in homes. And so I'm going to ask you to begin to pray about it. I'm not going to ask you to sign up today. I'm just going to ask you to begin to pray, God, am I living out fellowship? Am I opening up my life? Am I getting close to other people like you want me to? Begin to pray about it. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Remember, that's our rule for prayer, for doing things around here, is just to pray, God, what do you want me to do? And then you just do what he tells you to do. If he doesn't tell you to, if he says, no, I want you to live in isolation. I want you to be a crank. In fact, I'm going to have you be a monk someday. Then ignore it. Just listen to God and do what God says. Listen, we've got to get out of this building and into our homes or into a small group community environment if we're going to do the life together. This is a theater mentality. You come, you sit, you look, you watch like a zoo exhibit, the monkey on the stage. This isn't church. This is a part of our church experience, but this is just a fraction of what it's meant to be. You know, we've launched over 100 churches in eastern Ethiopia, in the Muslim world. By the way, the early returns are, this was only after 45 days, we have 600 converts already. It's amazing. It's amazing. I honestly, sorry for the admission of the lack of faith, but I didn't know that we would have any. And we're going to launch 50 more at least as we go back over in October. But guess what? They said, no, you can't do church like you did in Western Ethiopia. You can't just have a building and people come and sit and look forward. We have to start the churches in the homes where people sit around and they see face to face and they dialogue, because that's the Muslim culture. Well, isn't it too bad that that's not the Christian culture? Huh? That was the Christian culture, and somehow we formalized this to a theater mentality. We've got to get in out of church, out of the church building, and into the church in our homes, in the neighborhood, in the park, under the tree, in the Starbucks or wherever. We've got to do that if we're going to experience the life together. It means that we share our homes. It also means that we share our hearts, our hurts. We share our homes, we share our hurts. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's troubles. Another translation says, bear each other's burdens. And what happens? You fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? The law of Christ is the law of love. You're loving people, you're loving your spiritual family. Share each other's hurts, and you will fulfill the very law of Jesus. Real fellowship doesn't happen until we carry each other's burdens. It's a part of doing the life together. And then finally, we share our homes, we share our hurts, and we share our hearts. We share our hearts. Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, we loved you dearly, and not just content to pass on the good news, we wanted to give you our hearts also. Life together requires giving. Giving up our comfort, giving up our convenience, sometimes giving up our privacy. It requires sharing your home, sharing your hurts, sharing your heart with other believers. Now listen, this is not about getting, it's about giving. So many of us, so much of the American culture and the American church is oriented toward, what do I get out of this? What's the benefit to me? That is so anti-biblical. This is about giving. Jesus came and he gave. He was a servant. He said, I want you to be like me. Take on this mindset. This is about giving, not getting. But I'll tell you this, there's so much more that you get when you give, right? I mean, that is the law of the kingdom. You get by giving, and you get so much more than you give out. Now, what do you get? What do you get when you give out like this, like I'm talking about? Here it is. This is what you get. You get what we call kinship. Write that word down. We don't use it a lot these days, but that's what you get. You get kinship. You know, when someone is hurt really badly, they say, notify the next of kin. And they're not talking about weird Uncle Al. They say, contact the person that matters most here. Biblical kinship is life-giving, life-sustaining, life-enriching relationship. And that's what God will give you if you practice the life together as he has called you to. And you access that by loving other believers. Romans 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Again, back to this word, fellowship. The Greek word for it, most of you know, is koinonia. Koinonia. It means in common, what we hold in common. And the main idea biblically behind this Greek word koinonia, fellowship. The main word, the main idea behind it is being as committed to one another as we are to Jesus Christ. That ups the ante on that one, doesn't it? I want you to think about that. Are you as committed to the people in your row as you are to Jesus Christ? Are you committed to the people in your class or your ministry team? The people in this, are you as committed to them as you are to Jesus Christ? That's the biblical idea of koinonia, fellowship. That's kinship. That's kinship. That's saying, I'm willing to do for you what I would do for Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. We celebrated that in communion. That's actually described in John 3, 16. In 1 John 3, 16, it goes on to say, and we also, based on what he's done for us, we ought to give up our lives for our Christian family also. What Jesus did is what he's called us to do for one another. The greatest benefit of fellowship is kinship. Life-enriching, life-sustaining, life-giving relationship, kinship. And I'll close with this. The greatest blessing of kinship is sacrifice. The fruit of fellowship is kinship, and the greatest blessing of kinship is sacrifice. People will sacrifice for you, and you will sacrifice for them. That's what Jesus did in dying for us, and it's what he has called us to do for one another. And friends, it is powerful. There's nothing more powerful than Christian sacrifice, Christian sacrificing for one another. It is powerful, and I'm telling you what, at the core of your heart, at the core of your need, that is what you need most. Someone to sacrifice for you. Year before the Noahs returned to Portland Christian Center from our 7-year wandering in the deserts of California, about a year before that, I got an email from Jeff. Jeff was a father, married to Linda, and they had 3 girls, and the littlest girl, the youngest girl, was Katie. And Katie was dying from cancer, leukemia. And Jeff wrote me this email. He said this, "Dear Pastor Noah, my wife and I want to let you know how much our church community and you personally have meant to us during this incredibly difficult time. Since the first day news of Katie's leukemia spread, our spiritual family has been supportive in so many ways. Meals delivered to our home, cards sent, continuous words of encouragement and prayers. Over 650 committed blood donors have registered." Wow. "And $31,000 have been raised. God has chosen our path, and even though we will never fully understand that path, we accept it. God has given us a heavy load to carry, but he's also given us a spiritual community to help carry it. We are not unaware of the seriousness of Katie's disease, but we believe that she will beat it. We see it in the eyes. We feel it in the acts. We hear it in the prayers. And we sense it in the love of the good and the godly people around us. And so we want to express our sincerest appreciation to you and our spiritual family for all of the support, the prayers, and the love that we have received during this heartbreaking time." With tears of joy, a couple of weeks ago, I celebrated as Katie started her first year of high school. Once again, life together wins out. It did. Most likely you're here in this room today because you love God. Most of you, you're here because you love God. I want you to hear this. Your love for God is authenticated by fellowship. You loving your fellow believers like you love Jesus. And God's love for you flows through fellowship. Your fellow believers loving you like they love Jesus. That's how God has designed it to work. Jesus said in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, one of the verses we've already read, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all will know that you're mine. Not long after Jesus said that, it got really rough for believers. The early days of the Roman Empire, in fact, the early centuries of the Roman Empire, Christians were being persecuted. They were thrown to the lions, literally. They were dipped in tar and impaled on poles alive and then lit as torches to light the city of Rome and in other cities of the Roman Empire as well. They were crucified like Jesus. And in the midst of that unspeakable horror, by the way, that is still happening around the world, my friends. And somehow we've got to do more to engage in praying for the persecuted church. It's happening still around the world. But in the midst of that unspeakable horror, Aristides, who's a secular historian, a non-believing historian, recorded these words. He described Christians this way. Listen to this. This non-believing historian. He said, "Behold how they love each other. Behold how they love each other." That's what God wants PCC to be known for. He wants people to look at us and say, that's the church where love is. You know, last week we had a guest here who has been connected with our church over the years, lives in a different place. Once in a while we'll come here when they travel allows, and I saw him out in the parking lot, and we chatted a little bit, and he said, pointed at the church, he said, that's the church where love is. And if we want that to be more than a worn-out slogan, then you and I will have to be willing to love our spiritual family like we love Jesus. Apostle John wrote, "If we love our Christian family, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. God has made you for eternal life. And that starts now with loving your spiritual family. So would you join me in doing life together at a whole new level of commitment than you've ever experienced before? Will you do that? You don't have to say yes right now. But I want you over the weeks of this series to really give some thought to this. Am I experiencing fellowship, the life together, family, as God intended?"
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.